Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would. Join me today in Genesis chapter 30, Genesis chapter number 30. We're in a section in Genesis right now that, unless you back up and take a broader view of what's happening, you can get a little lost in the woods, so to speak. You can start to look at a person like Jacob or his family, and we've said it is so highly dysfunctional. You have sin that just keeps entering into the picture, bad decisions, a challenging, at best, family dynamic, and you wonder what in the world is really happening. And I suspect that if you are a person in the middle of all of that dysfunction, you might wonder if there is truly a God who is still on the throne. And sometimes in the middle of our lives, with all of the challenge that seems to swirl around us, we wonder if God really is still at work. But we're in this section of the book of Genesis where we see in the beginning change. God is, you've heard it said before, you will hear it said again, God is always up to something good. And in the midst of all that's swirling around the life of Jacob, God is doing something good. In fact, he is doing something for Jacob that is a work of preparation. He's really getting Jacob ready for a return to that which was really broken, and that is his home. God is preparing a way, and I would submit preparing Jacob for his return home. The title of our message today is Preparing the Way. Now, at times, you and I might also conclude not only that can anything good come out of this, but we might also start to wonder, does God have favorites? Like, was Jacob one of God's favorites and Laban clearly was not? So Jacob got God's goodness and Laban didn't, because Jacob was a favorite and Laban wasn't. So, I mean, have you ever looked around and you just kind of see some people and it feels like everything's prepared for them? They must be one of God's favorites and I'm one of the others. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse number 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Interesting, no respect of persons. In other words, God's not saying, "Oh, wow, that person, now I really like them, but I don't really like this person." No respect of persons. And what we're about to see is in the very early steps that lead to Jacob's reunion with his family, God is preparing Jacob for a way to return home. And as Jacob begins to take steps of obedience and trust, he's continually experiencing the blessing and the favor of God as God is preparing the way. And we might add, Laban becomes a picture of all those who are rejecting the favor and the blessing of God and are attempting to find their own path of blessing. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 30, the Bible says, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And I think Jacob and Laban both demonstrate those who, in some feeble way, Jacob feebly trying to take steps to honor God, and Laban, of course, despising the truths of God, and by that, he finds himself lightly esteemed. Isn't this what God is always doing, really, for all of us, preparing a way for us to return home? Well, let's unpack this passage. And the first thing we're going to see is the bent toward Jacob's home. The bent toward Jacob's home. Now, just by way of reference, some of you were around when this actually happened, and some of you are far removed from this. But it was on October 1st, 1943, that a popular singer in American culture, Bing Crosby, recorded the song, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." About a year later, the U.S. War Department actually released that to all its military troops. And the song was explosive. I find this interesting that Britain actually wouldn't release the song to its soldiers because they thought it would create unrest. But one of the magazines that wrote specifically for GIs, one of the magazines said of this song, it said that Bing Crosby, quote, accomplished more for military morale than anyone else of that era. Why does this song in the middle of World War II resonate so deeply with those who are serving in faraway places? Why? Because you and I have some intrinsic, deep-seated desire for what we refer to or understand as home. It's interesting, isn't it, that we can actually have multiple places that we call home. It could be this new established place that this is home, but then we also have some other place that family is there or a history is there, and we look at that as home. Sometimes even our birthplace has this special magnetism that pulls us again back home. Jacob has something right now inside of him that's not uncommon to mankind. He has this pull towards home. Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse number 25. Notice what the Bible references. It's helping us understand this deep feeling, this emotion regarding home. Verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee." I think it's important to note that at the birth of Joseph, Jacob has now completed his 14 years of agreed upon service with Laban. Remember, he served 7 years thinking he was going to get Rachel, and then Laban deceives him, gives him Leah. And then he says, okay, well, you deceived me. But Laban says, now you got to serve another 7 years for Rachel. And he says, okay, I serve then another seven. I think that Jacob is at least in part a demonstration of something we read in Psalms. Psalm 15, verse number 4, "But he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." Interesting, isn't it? I mean, even though Jacob is deceived in this agreement for Rachel, Jacob swears to his own hurt and he doesn't change. He's doing that which is honorable. There is something fitting about this, and now we just see that Jacob has this constant pull, this longing for home. This is an old article. In fact, this was written in 1895 and was found. I found it in an old publication called Harper's Round Table. They were doing a series of several articles in this edition that was about homing pigeons. And they were talking about how oftentimes on races out at sea, these long seafaring voyages or certain competitions, they would send one of the press boats out, and that press boat would be loaded with pigeons. They would put the latest details on the journey or on the race, attach it to the pigeon, let the pigeon go, and that pigeon, I mean, would make a beeline back to home. And then in the midst of all this, they had just a fun article about an 11-year-old boy. This 11-year-old boy had been gifted two pigeons, just regular old pigeons. And this 11-year-old had a plan. So he kept them in his room in a cage for 6 weeks. Didn't let them out of the cage for 6 weeks. Now, every day the little boy would take them outside. He would allow them to, you know, be in the experience of the world. He'd cover them if it was raining. Every night he'd bring them back in. At the end of 6 weeks, the 11-year-old boy, by the way, he named them Annie and McGunty. That was Annie Rooney and McGunty. He named his two pigeons. And at the end of 6 weeks, he opened the cage door, let the pigeons out. So the pigeons, I mean, they haven't been out for 6 weeks, but they hop out, they spread their wings, and they start fluttering around, flying a little bit. And then, I mean, they'd keep coming back into the cage. And finally, he just took the door off, and no more door. The pigeons start experiencing a little bit. They start exploring what's around. So they'd start flying off, but at the end of the day, they'd always come back. They'd be right back in the cage. And then he started getting, as they do this, they got more comfortable. He started getting messages back with the pigeon. Here's a couple of messages that he got back. "Extremely sorry, but your pigeons fly into my bedroom and knock down all the ornaments." Okay, that was the first note that he got back. And then he got another one. "Your birds insist upon walking up and down under my bed, making the most unearthly sounds. I am afraid of birds and cannot stand having them in my house." Okay. Gets these notes back. He got one more note. It said, "Again, your birds have flown into my windows and are in the children's dollhouse. They refuse to come out and make such a hideous noise as to alarm the children." Well, when his parents find out that he's causing a ruckus with the neighbors, they said, "You're going to have to get rid of the birds." So they found a farmhouse that had like this pigeon sanctuary. It is some 50 miles away. The boy takes the journey, takes the trip. You know, he settles the pigeons. He's there for the day, making sure they're all set. Takes him 6 hours to get back home. And he gets back home. He tells mom the deed is done. And you're probably already, you know, 3 steps ahead of me. 10 minutes later, there is this glorious fluttering of wings. And then the article says, in conclusion, it says, "A great fluttering of wings. Annie Rooney and McGinty arrived 10 minutes after the boy and," quote, "had returned prouder and happier pigeons than we have ever seen." Okay. Well, what did they do? They found their way back. Same article says this. "So strongly developed is the home instinct that it is impossible to keep older birds away from home. And the gift of a pair of old birds is a very thankless one, as they will inevitably fly home the moment they are liberated, although they may be carried miles and miles away and in a covered basket." Do you know, a homing pigeon does what it is by nature going to do. It keeps going back home. And isn't it interesting that God in the heart of mankind has built some ongoing desire for us to be reunited with that which is truly our home? I think all kinds of people continually try to figure out what is the pathway that leads me back home. And I would submit there is only one pathway, rather only one person that provides the pathway back to home, and that is the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, following the birth of Joseph, Jacob has completed his agreed upon commitment, and what is it that starts to stir in him? A desire to be home. Two of the most devastating aspects of the fall that were experienced by Adam and Eve were the fact that, number one, they were driven from their home, the garden. And number two, they were separated from their fellowship with God, their Father. The desire to return is something that continues to be very deeply, keenly felt by all of mankind. Now remember, Jacob had been serving Laban for the space of 14 years. His agreement with Laban's fulfilled, his longing to return home, his resurfacing. And the years of Jacob's time with Laban has been marked by oppressive service. The means by which he was abused and mistreated have become obvious. But I would also submit that God was doing a work, even through these hardships, of preparing Jacob for a return home. At times, God does this through oppression, as is the case with the prodigal son. But along with the oppression, he is offering a continual invitation to return home. Sometimes the oppression is what makes the invitation so appealing. That invitation is found all throughout Scripture. For example, Zechariah 1:3, "Therefore say thou unto him, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Lamentations 3:40, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." 2 Chronicles 30, verse number 9, "And the Lord your God is gracious and merciful." Listen, "He will not turn away his face from you if ye return to him." This is the invitation from God to a world that is in need of, once again, coming home. Listen, it'd be impossible for me to know the circumstances or the settings of every person involved in this service right now, but there is a God that is no stretch for him. And some of you, even at this moment, might be so far away from what the Bible might refer to as home. That is in fellowship with the Father. There's something that has fragmented that relationship, and yet deep in your heart, you know there's this constant pull toward home. Please know, there is an open door and an invitation to the same. You know, the first thing we see is this bent towards Jacob's home, but look a little bit further in the passage. We also see the bargaining for Jacob's herds. The bargaining for Jacob's herds. They're going to come up with a bargain, and by this, Jacob is actually going to be wonderfully enriched. Now, Jacob expresses to Laban, again, his growing desire, this desire of his heart to return home. Now, notice how Laban responds. Look in your Bible, verse number 27, Genesis chapter 30. "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said," listen to this, "appoint me thy wages and I will give it." Do you know what Laban is saying? Laban's saying, ever since you arrived, things have been better for me. Of course, this is also the case with another person. Like when Joseph arrives at Potiphar's house, wow, things were so much better for Potiphar. So Laban understands the same thing. And I would also offer, shouldn't that be the case wherever a Christian shows up? Now think about that for just a moment. So Jacob arrives at Laban's house and things are better for Laban. Joseph arrives at Potiphar's house. Things are better for Potiphar. Daniel arrives in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and things are better for Babylon. Listen, whenever a believer, a follower of God, whenever a Christian shows up, shouldn't it be better? You know, if you and I are showing up and things are not better because of our arrival, we shouldn't necessarily evaluate the place. We should first do an evaluation of the person. So Jacob shows up and Laban understands, listen, since you've gotten here, things are clearly better. So Laban says to Jacob, name your wages. Hey, how would you like that? How would you like your boss to say, hey, what would you like for me to pay you? And essentially, that's what Laban says now to Jacob. He says, what are your, name your wages. Look at verse number 29. "And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and now it is increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also?" Verse 31. "And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock." He said, listen, I don't want you to give me anything. In other words, I don't want to be indebted to you. Now, this is not the pattern for life. You don't go to work and say, hey, what do you want me to pay you? Nothing. I just want to show up. Okay, that's not what we're saying. But what Jacob is saying is, listen, you're not the one ultimately that I'm looking to for my care. So he proposes something that I find quite interesting. You know, in a very real sense, Jacob is recognizing that there is only one way to blessing, and Laban is not the pathway to gain it. There's only one way to blessing, and Laban, you're not the answer to what I really need. In fact, Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 22, the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. There's no regrets, no laments. Lord, I want your blessing. And I think that's what Jacob wanted. So many a sorrow has been experienced because of the pursuit of some temporal blessing outside of the hand of God. Jacob appears to want none of what Laban has to offer, so he makes Laban a counteroffer. Look down at verse number 32. Verse 32, Jacob says, and I will pass through all thy flock today. Laban, today I'm going to go out. I'll walk through the flock, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and the speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. He says, okay, listen, how about if I take all the speckled, the spotted, the striped sheep, how about if I take them as my own cattle and you can have everything else? Now, as soon as he says this, okay, can you picture in your mind the slow smile of the Grinch when some evil plan is coming into his mind? I just picture that on Laban's face. Laban's listening, his eyebrow goes up, and then he gets this little smile on his face, and he's like, perfect. This is the perfect plan. Yes, of course, I wish it were so. Notice what he says. Laban said, verse number 34, Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. Laban responds with an immediate, this is too good to be true. Listen, Jacob, you've been easy to manipulate in the past. You are setting the table for me right now. So he had demonstrated quite consistently that he could outsmart Jacob. He's proven that repeatedly. But I would also submit, you can't outsmart God. In an earlier sermon, we titled a message, When Jacob Met His Match. In this encounter, Laban is finally going to meet his match. And his name is not Jacob. His name is God. Okay, let's look at the last part of this passage, and that is the blessing of Jacob's hurts. We've seen this bent toward Jacob's home. We've seen the bargaining for Jacob's herd. We've struck a deal. But really where this passage helps you and I today is in what we'll refer to as the blessing of Jacob's hurts. If you and I were to pause and have a little praise session today, just an opportunity for testimony. I wonder how many of our testimonies would be marked by our hurts. I wonder how many times through the course of just unraveling circumstances and situations, we would see the good hand of God in the midst of our hurts. Do you know what Jacob is about to find is Laban has been nothing but repeatedly hurtful to him. Laban has been the manipulator. Laban has been the deceiver. Laban has been the one who's tried to take unfair advantage of Jacob and his circumstances. Laban is a guy who is purposefully, and it appears like unremorsefully, hurtful to Jacob. How many of you can stand back and again kind of have that 30,000 foot view and just begin to look and see, God, you're doing something good, even in my hurts? If you don't have the hurts, the manipulation, the abuse, all of the things that Laban is doing to Jacob, do you know one of the things that you miss then is the good blessing of God? Jacob may have come away from Laban saying, boy, Laban was sure good to me, but in no way, shape, or form is he going to say that. He's not going to come away from a desperate situation and say, wow, man, Laban was such a blessing to me. You know what he's going to come away saying? It is only through the good hand of God that I have experienced his rich blessing. It's not going to be attributed to Laban. It's in the middle of his hurts that Jacob actually, by his hurts, receives the blessing. Okay, notice as soon as Jacob and Laban make a deal, and that Jacob's going to be the possessor of the flock of that which is striped or spotted or speckled, notice what Laban does. I mean, remember, the deal was Jacob says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take all of the spotted, the speckled, the striped, I'm going to take all those, that shall be my hire, and whatever, listen, if you find something else, I stole it. Fine, that sounds wonderful. Look at what Laban does right away. Look down at verse number 35. And he, that is Laban, verse 35, and Laban removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had some white in it and all the brown among the sheep and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Laban, you did it again. I mean, here Jacob makes this deal. They shake on it. Laban says, wonderful, perfect. And then he says, hey, boys, come here. Listen, all of the striped, speckled, spotted, listen, get them out of our flock right away. And then he removes them 3 days' journey. And he says, okay, there you go, Jacob, whatever's there. Do you know there's only one person that Jacob can look to for blessing? You and I, sometimes good people, I mean good people, we look around us and we see good people. We say, oh, that might be, that's a person of means. Maybe that person is my means of blessing. Oh, that person has that connection. You know, if I connect with them, if I'm good to them, maybe they'll be good to me. Listen, sometimes we look around in a really horizontal fashion and we're looking for some good blessing in the midst of our challenges. And do you know what Jacob can't do right now? God just removes that as a possibility. God removes the horizontal as Jacob's false understanding of that is the means of my blessing. No, it wasn't. The only source of real blessing is going to be the God who blesses. And Jacob's going to come away from this saying, God, if I'm going to be blessed, it's only because of you, certainly not because of Laban. Well, what happens? Now, admittedly, this is a challenging section in Genesis chapter 30. If you say, hey, pastor, what happens here that is unfolding with Jacob? Well, let's read the passage and then let's see what happens. Okay, verse number 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut trees and pilled white streaks in them, white stripes in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves. He put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. Look at verse 42. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Now look at verse 43. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. So you and I might ask, what in the world is happening here? To which I would respond, I'm not really sure, okay? You know, Jacob incorporates some elements of scientific breeding. You know, he regards the stronger and separates the weaker. When it comes to the branches that he peeled away some of the bark, he placed it in the watering troughs, there are some who say there are actual biological factors that this would have caused the offspring of the herd to produce a ring-straked or spotted or speckled breed. So there are some that say, no, there's science behind all of this. Still others say this was purely folklore. This was wives' tales that Jacob was employing. Like he'd heard. Have you ever heard of somebody that says, listen, if you want to know if you're having a boy or a girl, you take a string and a rusty nail and, okay, so all kinds of things, you know, and then you do a little dance or whatever, you know, and so they tell you that that's how you know. And there's all kinds of old wives' tales. Some say this is just old folklore. And Jacob's trying this. There are still others who say this was a diversion to confuse Laban and his sons. Like maybe they're like, oh, man, what we've got to do something to. There's all kinds of, I've read so many different accounts of what is it that took place here. Ultimately, Jacob recognizes something, and we're going to see it recorded. Jacob recognizes that something that Laban himself could not deny, and that is God was blessing Jacob. Even when Laban is attempting to cheat, to abuse, to misuse him, Laban himself had said, and Laban said, I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Then Jacob says to Laban, the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And after the incredible increase that Jacob's flock experiences, to what or to whom does Jacob give the credit? Does he say, oh, it's because I did this with the branches. I put it in the watering troughs and the sheep drank and then they made it and they conceived. I mean, he doesn't say any of that. Notice what Jacob himself recognizes. First of all, he recognizes God's presence. Okay, if I'm going to just pause and say, what do I know? I know that God is present with me. Look at what he said. Verse number 5, chapter 31. And he said unto them, that is, he's saying to his wives, I see your father's countenance that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. Do you know, of all the things that Jacob can observe and take knowledge of, what a wonderful acknowledgement. Listen, I don't know all that's been happening, but I know this. God, your presence is with me. Notice what else. Oh, by the way, before we leave that, do you see God's good hand at work even in your difficulty and hardship? I mean, Jacob's got, he's been dealt a really bad hand. He's got terrible circumstances. He's in what we would call today a very abusive situation. He's being taken advantage of at every turn. But what does Jacob do? Jacob just stands back. He says, you know, in all of this, I recognize the Lord's been with me. I have his presence with me. Hey, campus church, I mean, what do you have going on in your life right now? Well, this is hard. This is difficult. I don't understand this. It seems like everything's against me. No, there's one who's walking through those challenges with you. His presence, I see it, he says, with me. Notice what else he recognizes. Not just God's presence, he also recognizes God's protection. God's protection. Verse number 7, chapter 31. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Whoa, that's a great acknowledgement. Lord, I have your presence. You know what else I have? I have your protection. Listen, campus church, who has the ability to hurt you when God is there with you? You know, sometimes we say about other people, we say, wow, they hurt me so deeply. Could Jacob have said that about Laban? I mean, he just hurt me so deeply. I'm still so very hurt. Well, I get it. I know we can be hurt, and I know people do hurt us, but do you know what Jacob does? He sees beyond this. He says, listen, I know in his attempted hurt, God protected me. Now, you say, well, that was physical. Maybe. Maybe it was even beyond that. You know, he attempted to do me some damage, but man, God, he was there with me. He's protected me. And then notice what else he does. He recognizes God's presence, God's protection. He recognizes God's provision. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstraight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraight. Thus, God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. God, this is not because of my ingenuity. This is your provision. God is the one that is doing something of preparation, getting ready for Jacob to return home. Now, as we tie all this together, I want us to see one more thing in the midst of all this. Remember, for nearly 20 years, when it's all said and done, Jacob is going to have been in Padan Aram. He's going to be there with Laban for nearly 20 years, 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, and then 6 years for the cattle. And then he's going to return home exceeding wealthy. There's another that was exiled from home. It's interesting that he wasn't exiled. He exiled himself. And when he left his home, he was severely mistreated. He was not forced from his home. Remember, he willingly left the majesty and the glory of his home, came to a hostile environment. In fact, there has never been another that was more wrongly treated, accused, abused, and utterly rejected than the one of whom we speak. But it was through his suffering that he would be led home with an even greater wealth, bringing sons and daughters with him. And it is through his suffering that a way was prepared for you and for me to return home with him. It was on a day that we refer to as Palm Sunday that Jesus was led in triumph through the streets of Jerusalem to the sounds of Hosanna, save now. But it would be just a few short days later when a new cry would ring out through Jerusalem. It would be, crucify him, crucify him, give unto us Barabbas. What was God doing? I mean, you and I, we sometimes in our immediate view of the abuses around us, the wrongdoing, a person treats us like they shouldn't, we can only focus on this, but clearly God is doing something different, something far bigger than the immediate. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The words, it became him, it means it was fitting, it was proper, it was suitable. For what? For Jesus to suffer. Listen, are you suffering today? If it became Jesus to experience the ultimate suffering, certainly it is becoming for those who are the followers of him to also understand the place of God's blessing that actually comes through suffering, through the hardship, through the trial, through the difficulty, through the hurt. We actually find that God is doing something of far greater proportion. Yes, Laban has repeatedly attempted to hurt Jacob, but ultimately, there is no lasting hurt to the child of God who sees the loving hand of God at work. What can they do? What can mankind do unto us who see the good presence of God, the good protection of God, the wonderful provision of God at work even through our Laban experiences? Yes, we have one who we see all along the way was preparing the way to bring many sons to glory. And even in lesser fashion, God is even today doing some kind of work that is preparing your way for something far greater than what you are experiencing now. Christian, are you in the middle of some kind of suffering? What is God doing? He is preparing a way. He is getting you ready to be the recipient of his blessing, and you will experience the blessing of his presence, his protection, his provision. Remember, God is always, always up to something good.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Preparing the Way, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.